miracle of the incarnation, the message of the gospel, and the mystery of godliness, and all of those things that we discussed last week concerning that cradle. And we didn't tell a half of it last week, and won't tell the half of it. The half has not been told as it concerns His cradle. And then this evening I want us to look at the cross and how the half has not been told as it concerns the old rugged cross. And I appreciate the songs that's been sung tonight. Been right in order with exactly and precisely what we're talking about this evening. It's interesting, we were waiting on our order to get in. We had ordered some new plates and so forth for communion and the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And it's interesting that Miss Teresa, they called her and said they're in. She called me and let me know. And I said, well, that'll be a blessing because I'm planning on preaching Sunday night if the Lord let me on the half has not been told about the cross. And that is what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, is that of the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how that when we take of that, and I'm going to mention more about this in a little bit, but I guess it's okay to hit it now. While we take of that bread and of the cup, we are taking of spiritually, or we are, through illustration, taking of the broken body and shed blood of Christ. It is an outward testimony that in the inward man, we have sold out to Jesus, and that we have, in all actuality, in our hearts, already participated in the death of Christ on the cross, that our old man is dead, and we've been raised to walk in the newness of life after the testimony of the Lord. Because of that, he tells us that a man that takes of the bread and of the cup unworthily, or that is not being right with God, is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's blasphemy to take of the cup of the Lord if you know in your heart you're not right with God. And so if you're not saved by God's marvelous grace, I'd encourage you to get saved. And if you're not right with the Lord tonight, I encourage you to get right with the Lord. And if you're not going to do either one, I'd encourage you not to take of the cup and not to take of the bread, for it's a sacred thing. I also encourage you, if you have children that are small children, that you teach them through this event, that you teach them of the importance of knowing Christ, and that you teach them of the sacredness of the Lord's Supper, and by doing so, teach them that they don't take of it until the time comes that God knocks on their heart and they receive Him as their personal Savior. It's not a slight against anyone. It just is what it is, and that is that it is for the child of God to celebrate the sacrifice of our Lord until Jesus comes again. That's what it's about. Now, the Catholicism and traditions of Catholicism teaches this thing of transubstantiation, if I can say that word right. That's a longer word that I'm accustomed to saying much, and don't ask me to spell it. That'd sure enough be rough. But it is this thing of literally believing that this bread and this juice literally becomes the body and blood of Christ inside of you, that it turns into something different than what it is, but it doesn't. It doesn't turn into anything. There's no saving qualities in a cracker and a little 1 ounce cup of juice. There is no saving quality in that. The saving quality is in what happened on the cross at Calvary. And you'll have it applied to your heart through grace, or it'll never be applied. What we're doing tonight is a celebration, and Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. We are celebrating, we are remembering, we are commemorating the Lord's Supper. We're commemorating the Lord's suffering, and we're commemorating the Lord's promise that He will come again. We're remembering that, and that's what it is all about. Now, that having been said, we're preaching tonight on the cross. And so this is what we're supposed to be remembering at the time of the taking of the Lord's Supper anyway. So how appropriate it is that God gives just what we need at just the right time. If you found your place in 1 Kings 10 and also in Matthew 12, stand with us if you will, and we'll read the Word of the Lord together. Appreciate, do want to say, though he's not here, for me to say it for his ears to hear, I do appreciate the message Brother Rob preached this morning, and that thing on the light of God, and I'm glad that he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad I know what it is to have seen the light, to walk in the light, and to enjoy the light. We're studying now in 1 Kings chapter 10. I want to read but one verse. We read the entire section on last week, but I'll read just one verse out of this. We'll not review there very much, but I want to take our text out of verse 7. 1 Kings 10, verse number 7. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I had heard. Again she said, behold, the half was not told me. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42. Jesus begins to liken this story of what happens with the Queen of Sheba unto himself and Solomon and the world that was watching him. He said in Matthew 12 and 42, the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. Our sweet Lord does let us know that this passage of Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 10 does reference him. He lets us know that by the fact that he says, tells us of the account of how the Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment and condemn this generation because she heard about Solomon, the famous Solomon. She believed it not, but when she came and saw all that had happened, she said, the half was not told me, that it's greater than anything that I had ever heard. And Jesus said, you've seen it, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. It's not just a matter of this disbelief about Solomon, that if you, my friend, if you don't believe in a king, or you don't have put confidence in a president, or you don't like a certain preacher, that kind of thing is not worthy to send a man to hell. But if you don't believe in Christ, and if you don't trust in the Lord, and if you don't put your confidence in the Lord Jesus, you'll never make heaven your home when you die. And so he says, a greater than Solomon is here. Our text tells of the time that Queen of Sheba comes to Jerusalem. She meets Solomon. And she says that even with all the stories told, just imagine how many things she'd been told. And yet she said, everything that I've been told, the half has not been told me. Jesus says a greater than Solomon is here. And he speaks of himself, I am a greater than Solomon. And we may deal some with that at the end of this series, this thing of a greater than Solomon is here. Don't know how long it'd take us to get done with that, but that'd be something, wouldn't it, if we could exhaust that. I'll tell you, the half won't be told about that either, that's for sure. A greater than Solomon is here. So we know that this scripture about the Queen of the South has prophetic value as it concerns her Lord. Last week we preached on that the half has not been told about his cradle. And today I want to preach on that the half has not been told about his cross. So let me share with you a few things tonight concerning the cross. And I will say concerning all of these things that I mentioned about the cross, the half has not been told. I will not be able to exhaust or to tell you everything that there is to know about the cross. Matter of fact, I'd say this. I don't know the half of it as it concerns the cross. I don't know half of what could be told as it concerns the cross. But I will say this, though I was not there to witness it, I was a part of that transaction. Amen. I was on his mind. I was in his eye. I was in his plan. Amen. That's right. I did have a part in what took place on that hill of Calvary so many years ago. The half has not been told concerning the cross. I want to say as it concerns this thing of the scheme of the cross, the half has not been told. You realize that our Lord Jesus Christ was taken, and he was taken by false accusation, and he was taken, the Bible said, from prison and to judgment, and who shall declare his generation? That is, as a yet a young man with no children, who shall declare his generation? He was taken by false accusation and under conspiracy of men and was placed upon a rugged cross to die for our sins. And the half has not been told concerning the scheme and the conspiracy, if you will. Some said that the Jews were responsible for crucifying Christ. Others say it was the Romans. And
And still others say that it was rogue groups that history is not accurately recorded unto us. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. The reality is that both Jews and Romans had a part in it. And that is by the design of the Lord to show us that it was not Jew nor Gentile responsible for the death of Christ, but the sin of all humanity. Amen. We all had a part in the death of Christ. And the half has not been told as it concerns this scheme. Matthew 16 and 21 said, from that time forth Jesus began to show to his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus understood that the religious leaders of the day would conspire against him. He said in Luke 18 and 31 verse 34, then he took unto him the 12 and he said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and on the third day he shall rise again. But listen what his disciples did. They understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. They did not understand the conspiracy that would be against Christ. They did not understand what the enemies of the Lord and the enemies of Christ would do to try to destroy him. They understood none of these sayings. Yet there was a scheme against him. There was forces of hell working against him. There was both man and the devil working against our Lord. And the half has not been told as it concerns this scheme, this conspiracy. We know that it was done in the darkness of night. And Brother Rob so ably preached this morning about how men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And this scheme, this conspiracy was taken, my friend, and was carried out in darkness of night. Isn't that right? Matthew chapter 26 said in verse number 3, then assembled together the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the people on the place of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. That word subtlety means in darkness or by hidden or secret means. I'm going to tell you, the half has not been told as it concerns this scheme to crucify our Lord. The leaders in Jerusalem conspired against Christ to kill him. And he was taken in the darkness of night from the Garden of Gethsemane. He was taken, my friend, at the night time while most people were asleep. He was taken after the feast was finished, and so many people had gone home or were not all of my friend worked up in this thing, had the miracles that it performed just a week before. The people of the city had cast palm branches and their jackets at his feet and held and cried, "Hail, King of the Jews! Hosanna be to him that comes in the name of the Lord!" And that was on Sunday, and before the week is out, in the darkness of night, they've conspired against him, and they've taken him by subtlety. The scheme, friend. You see, the priests were jealous. Jesus posed the end of their reign and prosperity. They were hirelings, friend. They were dishonest. They were men that were in the hand as puppets of the hand of the Romans. They were fed a great wealth by the Roman government to try to keep the people subdued, so they'd have no uprising among the Jews, so they could keep the peace in Jerusalem, a territory occupied by Roman soldiers. And that these men knew that Jesus had called them out. He'd called them whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. He had said with their lips they serve God, but with their hearts they're far from him. He spelled the end of their reign and authority, and their jealousy was high against him. The priests were jealous. The apostles were confused. They understood none of the things that Christ told them. They didn't know what was about to happen to their Lord. They were looking for Jesus to set up a great kingdom on earth, for him to become Caesar, for him to become king. And yet he's about to become a suffering, bleeding, dying lamb account for the sins of the world. And the disciples, the apostles, were confused. Matter of fact, I'd venture to say that no matter how much we were to preach about the confusion of the apostles, the half could not be told. They were so surprised by what happened to Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the book of Matthew, I believe it is in chapter 16, when Jesus tells us these things about how that He's going to be crucified, how the chief priests and the scribes are going to take Him, deliver Him, and the Gentiles there be crucified and buried and rise again on the third day. And Peter looks at Him and said, "Be it far from Thee, Lord." Peter rebuked the Lord for it. Don't talk like that, Jesus. Hey, friend, they didn't understand what the plan of God was for our Lord. They were confused. The priests were jealous. The apostles were confused. I want to say Judas was zealous, but he was wrong. Amen. He had zeal about him. He was zealous, but he was wrong. He was a political zealot. He had been a part, my friend, of a group that had in the past already tried to overthrow the Roman government by unlawful means. Amen. And he could not understand why Jesus... Where did no, he said, "I'm convinced." Now listen, this is my opinion. And that you can think different if you want to, but it's right still. At this maturity, he could not understand why Jesus was not taking a more proactive measures to bring about the overthrowing of the Roman government and to take the kingship from Caesar. He was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, but he was not doing it right. I believe he gets to the place when Satan enters into Judas, the Bible says, I believe he gets to the place where he's ready to force the hand of God, and he's ready to prove if Jesus is who he says he is, and he's ready to take the Lord and press him into a situation where if he is the Son of God and Judas is warped, a theology that the Lord Jesus will have to start this great war, and if he's not the Son of God, then he'll surely be killed and they'll find out he's an impostor. Things do not turn out the way that Judas believed that they would. And when he realized that his hands have betrayed innocent blood, he cannot live with himself. And he threw the money back at those men and paid him 30 pieces of silver. He went out into a potter's field and he hung himself. And he was a wrecked bishop, amen. And his bowels spilled out on the earth. And his life was over. And Jesus said it'd be better off for this man if he had never been born. I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's one thing to be zealous. It's another thing to be zealous in the right thing. It's another thing to be zealous in the truth. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of folks that are zealous, but they're wrong.
Men that'll load up on a plane, airplane, and they want to learn how to fly it, but they don't care about how to land it. And will fly it into buildings and kill themselves and destroy the lives of thousands of people, my friend, the process in the name of their religious belief. They're zealous, but they're wrong. Amen. People that'll pedal bicycles and their legs are worn off up to their hip bones with black pants, white shirts, and black ties and think they're working their way to heaven. They are zealous, but they're wrong. And that's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. Amen. I tell you, it's one thing to be zealous. It's another thing to be zealous in the truth. Judas was zealous, but he was wrong. The half has not been told concerning this conspiracy, this scheme to crucify the Lord. The priests were zealous. The priests were jealous. The apostles were confused. Judas was zealous. The plan of God in the midst of all of this. Boy, doesn't it seem like the wheels are coming off? Watch what's happening as the Lord leads up to the garden tomb, or at the garden we pray, and then the Gabbatha where is beaten, and Golgotha where is crucified, and it looks like things are going poor.
poorly for our Lord. And it looks like things are going poorly for the disciples and for the church. And yet in the midst of everything, it looks like it's going wrong. The plan of God is at work. Woo! I'm so glad nothing takes God by surprise. He's not scratching his head and wondering what to do next and how to handle the situation. Thank God. Woo! I tell you, the plan of God's at work. God's got his hand on the throne. He's in the captain's seat tonight. He's in charge. And he'll work it all out in his time.
While things appeared like they were going poorly for our Lord, it was going according to God's plan. Hallelujah. Hey, friend, let me tell you something that'll help you. If you'll dwell on this a little while, they ain't never been nothing took God by surprise. Hey, you realize that? That ain't real good English, but it's good preaching. There ain't never been nothing that took God by surprise. Whatever you're facing, whatever troubles you face, you may walk out of this building tonight before you make it off the steps. Get slapped in the mouth of the dead rabbit. You don't know what's going to happen in your life. What kind of things you're going to face. You don't know, my friend, what the next visit to the doctor will be. What the next phone call will hold. What the next day's conversation will say. You don't know whether or not you wake up in the morning. If your wife and your family, your husband, your kids are going to be in your home and be safe and be sound and be healthy. I tell you, you don't know what you're going to face. But there will not be one thing, regardless of what it is, that will take God by surprise. He's prepared for it. He knows. He knows what you're going through, and he's got a plan for your problem. The scheme, the half's not been told about it. I want to say, as it concerns the cross tonight and the scheme that led him there, not only the scheme that led him there, but the suffering he faced. The half has not been told as it concerns our Lord's suffering. You see, what happened, friend, was that they came to that Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas along with the band of soldiers, and those of the priest's household, and those of the Sanhedrin court all came, and my friend, and Judas took and kissed Jesus and betrayed him. Hey, friend, he was betrayed by a friend with a kiss. I want to ask you, friend, how many times have you said, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and yet in your deeds you've betrayed him? How many times have you claimed, my friend, to kiss him and to live for him and to love him, and yet by your lifestyle you've demonstrated something else? That's what Judas did. Somebody say amen to that. That's good preaching. Hey, friend, I mean, by the lifestyle you've led, you betrayed him. Our Lord was betrayed in that garden. They took him at the tip of a spear and arrested him. And my friend, at the sword's edge, they drew in our peaceful Lord, who whenever the ear was cut off of Malchus, the old Peter, our Lord, took and put that ear back upon that I'm back upon that man's head. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. We'll not take it by force. We'll not take it by the sword." And yet, though there was no violence found in his mouth, they wreaked havoc upon him. And they exerted violence upon our Lord, though he was a peaceful man. And they took him from that Garden of Gethsemane by the tip of the sword, and drug him under arrest as all the apostles forsook him and fled. And they took him, my friend, beginning this journey to the cross of the greatest suffering that I believe any human being has ever known on the face of God's earth. Oh, my friend, when considering the suffering of the cross, we cannot know the half.
it's impossible that the half would ever be told. Hebrews 5:7 tells us that he wept with strong crying and tears in Gethsemane's garden. He saw those who were his friends asleep through his sorrow, and they could not watch and pray even 1 hour. His agony was so severe till his sweat became as great drops of blood. In Luke 22:44, he was betrayed by a friend, forsaken by his followers, and denied 3 times by Peter, his favored apostle. He was taken from the court of Caiaphas to Pilate, to Herod, and back to Pilate again. But even after false accusation, no fault was found in him. Still that old mob cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said, "Why? What evil hath he done? I find no fault in him." They said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Crucify him. Crucify him." My. The half of the suffering of our Lord would never be told. My, help us, Lord. They took. Oh, Lord, help us. They took and pulled a bag over his head, and they beat him indiscriminately. His teeth were beaten from their sockets. And Isaiah 52:14 said, his vision was so marred, more than any other man, you'd have never even recognized who he was. Long thorns were planted and made into a crown of mockery and laid upon his sweet head and then beaten into his face with a reed. I can see those thorns. Josephus, the historian, said that they would grow up to 6 inches long, and to 4 to 6 inches long the thorns would. And they planted this thing as a crown of mockery. When they put it on his sweet head, they took a stick and they beat it down upon his head. Brother Matthew, I can see those thorns piercing his eyebrows and into his eyes. Hey, friend, we're great. A strong crying and tears and sweat as blood has come out of the part of his face. And yet now they're being cut open and his eyes are coming out of the socket. His face looks like a meat and it's been sent through a grinder, a sausage grinder. His teeth are dangling from the gums. He cannot even hardly speak coherently. He, my friend, stumbles about, unable to stand on his own 2 feet. Oh, the half has not been told. He faced Pilate's whipping post. And Smith's Bible Dictionary said, it is common for a man to have his intestines hanging out of his body after this beating with a cat of nine tails. They were taking pieces of bone and glass, and the rock and stone would be tied on the end of 9. And my friend, 9 pieces of leather that'd be wrapped in the stuff. And as this man would be stretched out with his body and, my friend, his intricates left exposed, if you will, and his back stretched out, a skillful Roman soldier who knew just how to crack that whip would cast that cat of nine tails on his back. And just about the time that those pieces got to where they grabbed hold of his skin, he'd snatch that whip back, creating, my friend, a grabbing motion, pulling chunks of hide out of his back 39 times. And a Roman soldier cast that whip. Woo! And my friend, it take chunks out of his back. Blood would pour and gush. And my friend, yet the Bible says he was taken as a lamb before the slaughter, and a sheep before his shears and tongue. And yet he opened not his mouth. Woo! Woo! Not one time did our Lord say, "It's not worth it. I'll not die for them. They're sinners and don't even love me." Yet he, my friend, kept his mouth closed, submitted himself, and drained the cup of suffering and sin, and bled and died so we might be saved by God's marvelous grace. The half has not been told. The dictionary said that it's common for a man to have been killed and never survived the beating of the cat of nine tails. The goal of the Roman centurion guard was to take a man as near to death as he could, and it'd give him something to drink, and to stop for a moment or two and give him a breath, just enough to where that he would receive just enough strength to maintain his ability to survive through another lick or two of that striping and that grinding with that older whip. Then, my friend, hey, after they beat him such a way, they took and put on his back a purple robe. And they cried, "Hail, King of the Jews." And as the blood was beginning to clot, and the drying cake, and that old robe on his back, they took and stripped the robe back off of him and ripped open again those, my friend, those wounds on his back. And his guts are hanging out. Yeah, only the sheer will of God keeping him alive. And his suffering so great, they laid an old rugged cross on his old a sensitive back, and where the skin and my friend the hide was torn from it, down on the inside, even with his organs and such, could feel the old rough board and the old rough wood of that cross and scratching across his sore, tender back. And they beat him again and cursed him and said, "Climb the hill, climb the hill." And they cursed his sweet name. And his he fell beneath the load. They kicked him and cursed him and said, "Get up and carry your cross," when he could carry it no longer. A man named Simeon, a Cyrenian, and my friend came and helped him carry it up the hill. They took him up to the top of the hill, and my friend walked a bloody mile up Calvary's hill. And every time he took a step, he looked through time and saw people like you and me that he was saving from hell. Whoa! Bless his name. My, my. The suffering of our Lord, the half has not been told. Right. When he reached the apex of Calvary's hill, it was a scene the likes of which would have never been able to stand. Right. A tall Roman soldier took hold of his hands, laid the cross onto the ground, and began to fasten our hands to the cross, fasten our Lord's hands to the cross, my friend, as if he would try to escape. And yet he said, "No man takes my life from me, but I give my life, I lay my life down." And they're expecting a fight. They wrestle and fight with the two thieves to hang them on the cross. And yet our Lord, they grab their hand to force it down. And he just lays it over and waits for the spike to be driven. And with love swelling near his heart, he looks down his heart and sees they place that long, rusty Roman spike in his hand and begin to drive the nails into his hands and his feet with each stroke of the hammer. Pain runs through his body, but not one time does he say, "It's not worth it, Lord. Seeing the 12 legions of angels, I'll not save those sinners." Oh no, friend, oh no. Our Lord continued on, and he continued on, and he suffered it all, and that we might be saved. He suffered it all because he led me. They crossed his feet and they set it on a pedestal, attached it to the cross, and nailed his feet, his sweet feet that brought us the gospel of peace. Woo! Oh my, and they nailed them to the cross. You can nearly see and to hear, my friend, the strike of the hammer and our Lord writhing in agony. And the side of the cross was extended as they raised it up in the air. And a thud echoed across the hillside as it landed in the hole prepared for it. His body attached in such a way came completely out of joint according to the scriptures. Oh my, my. Death, it seemed, would have have been a blessing at such a time as that. Still, he pulled up for air. He pulled up for one more breath. Every time he did, he'd feel the ripping and the tearing of flesh in his hands and his feet. How did he seek for one more breath? His mouth was as dry as dust, and his lips were so parched and cracking open. Yet not even a cup of water was afforded our Lord. His body was broken, and his spirit was heavy. And yet, as a lamb before the slaughter, and a sheep before her shears is done, he opened not his mouth until he did. And you know what he said? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Woo! Bless his name. I tell you, that's what it is all about. The heaven has not been told about his sufferings. It was to forgive sinners. And if a preaching I'm preaching tonight ain't touching your heart, it's a sign that you really are in some serious trouble with God. The fact that our Lord Jesus would suffer this all because he loved me. The half has not been told. I've been told that I preached too graphically on the cross. Yet my Bible says the half has not been told. I've not explained to you the truth of how deep and how painful it must have been. We could have seen that bloody scene of Calvary with our own eyes and still would not have understood how deep the suffering was. Oh my, from the sixth until the ninth hour, my friend, he suffered on the cross. And my friend, then, hey, the time came from 12 at noon until 3 o'clock. And God turned the sun off in heaven. And the Bible said God made his soul an offering for sin. He was not just suffering in the body, but he was suffering in the soul. Amen, that's right. And he suffered it all because he loved me. Half has not been told about the cross as it pertains to the scheme, as it pertains to the suffering. I want to say the half has not been told about the cross as it pertains to the shame of it. Amen. As it pertains to the shame of the cross. I mean, the Son of God was made an open mockery and a public shame. Here he was, had never sinned, had never committed a crime, was innocent of all the charges levied against him. And yet, my friend, he was made an open mockery and made to an open shame. He was set naked before all men. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 28 says, they stripped him. They took his clothes off. And now artists have some grace about themselves. And people painting depictions and so forth. And the cross have some grace and some respect about themselves. And they drape a little cloth around our Lord's. And my friend waste in order to try and to spare him the dignity of it. But friend, on the cross of Calvary, there's no cloth draped around him. He was made into an open shame, stripped and naked before his family and friends, and bleeding and dying for the sin of the world. Our Lord was made an open shame. The very God that said that nakedness was a shame and an abomination unto him was made naked before the world. Amen. You know why he was made naked? Because in order to be judged for his sin, in order to be judged for our sin in his body, he had to have all the coverings taken off, all the barriers, all the things we do to cover our sin had to be removed. And the true shame of sin was exposed to the cross of Calvary. And our shame and our guilt was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was made a mockery before all men. Amen. The shame, half of it has not been told. They came along and evil men spat in his face in Matthew 26 and 67. Again in Matthew 27 and 30, they came by and they spat on him. And they said, "You said you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, save yourself." They spat on him and called him terrible names and cursed our sweet Lord. My, my. Oh, Oh God, help us. And they mocked His holy sweet name. Matthew 27 and 29, when they planted a crown of thorns, they put it on His head and a reed in His right hand. And they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Look at you now, King. By your real King, or so you can't even stand. Nobody recognize your bloody face. I mean, look at you. You're a shame. You're a disgrace. Our Lord was shamed, friend. Luke 22 and 63, and the men that held Jesus mocked Him and smote Him. Matthew 27, 41. Likewise also the chief priests mocking Him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him come. Now come down from the cross and we'll believe Him. He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now if He'll have Him. For He said, I'm the Son of God. But if that wasn't bad enough, even the thieves also, which were crucified with Him, cast the same thing in His teeth. Even those criminals that were being crucified made a mockery of our Lord. The half has not been told of the shame of the cross. Is everybody listening tonight? Oh, the half has not been told as it concerns the sadness of the cross. How the hearts of those who loved Him must have been broken. Can you? No, you can't. We cannot imagine the brokenheartedness and the sadness of His family. I mean, listen, a lot of you's got little boys and girls. Can you imagine being this little boy's mama? He's a grown man now, but if he's your boy, he's always your little boy. Can you imagine being this boy's mama, sitting at the foot of that cross? That's why Simeon said, a sword shall pierce through thine heart also. And on that cross, it wasn't just a sword in Jesus' side. It was a sword that pierced through Mary's heart also. And she stood at the foot of that cross and watched her son's tears. And she heard others talk to Him such a way. And heard and watched Him. And she knew He had never done anything to hurt any of them. But she knew He was dying to save men just like them. Oh my. I mean the suffering, the shame, the sadness of the cross. The half has not been told. According to John chapter number 19 and verse number 25, at the foot of the cross stood His mother Mary and also His mother's sister. Can you imagine His mother and His mother's sister standing there watching the naked son, the naked nephew as He stood, as He hung there on the cross, bleeding and dying and guts and blood everywhere, and His face torn up, the sadness in their hearts. Can you imagine the sadness of His family? We cannot imagine the sadness of His friends. The half couldn't be told about it. At the foot of the cross was not only Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary's sister, but the Bible said in John 19:25, it was also in Mary Magdalene. And that's the woman out of whom the Lord cast seven devils. She is a woman that before Jesus came along, everybody talked bad about her. And maybe even rightfully so. Every woman in town warned their husband to stay away from that filthy lady. Hey friend, and yet Jesus came by where she was. And He saved her and He changed her life. And gave her respect. Ability. Nobody ever loved her but Jesus. Nobody ever cared for her till Jesus came by. And the only person that ever loved her has been despised and rejected of men. And beside her stood that disciple whom Jesus loved. And that disciple whom Jesus loved has got his arm around Jesus' mama. And this disciple was so near to the Lord that while the others were saying, Lord, is it I that'll betray You? John looked around and he said, it ain't me. Lord, who is it? He knew it wasn't him. It might have been some of you fellows, but it ain't going to be me. I love him, and I will never betray him. Every other apostle has forsook him and fled. And Peter, the very most leader of the whole crowd, denied the Lord three times. And yet John still standing there with his arm around Jesus' mama. And he's a praying for her, and he's a being a friend. It is so much the case that Jesus looked down at John and appointed him or looked over at Mary and said, "Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." He said, "John, take care of mama for me. Would you look after mama for me?" Can you imagine the sadness of his best friend standing at the foot of the cross? Some of you know what it is to stand at the bed of somebody that's about to cross Jordan that's suffering. Some of you know what it is to stand at the bed of that person that you love. Maybe your mom or dad, or maybe even your spouse, as they're passing over to the other side. And I've been there, not with mom or dad yet, and not with my spouse. The Lord's blessed us to have these years together. And tomorrow might be me, and I might be there. I might be the one that's in the bed. But I've been there when my grandmother was in that shape. The woman I suppose that I admired in terms of her capacity to live for God and her godly, ladylike leadership more than any other person that I've ever known. I've stood there and watched her struggle for another breath of life so long, Brother John, till her face was warped from trying to open up further and catch one more breath. Her face was so warped, Brother Matthew, when she passed away, the funeral home had a great deal of trouble being able to wire her mouth shut just for the funeral. I watched her suffer with that cancer destroying and eating up her body. I watched her struggle for one more breath. I saw her when she became incohesive. My friend, and her thoughts were not together anymore. Hey, friend, but they had morphine put in her. And we had pain pills given her. And the family gathered around and put ice chips in her mouth. And we made her as comfortable as possible. Our Lord was hanging on the cross before his mama and his best friend. And there was no pain medicine administered. There were no ice chips to put in his mouth. Hey, there was no relief, only suffering. Can you imagine the sadness of his friends? I've thought about sometimes, and I don't know if this is healthy or not. Maybe I'm just some sort of depressionary thinker or something other. I don't even know if that's a term or not, but it sounded good. Maybe I think them dark thoughts or whatever. I think sometimes. I preach funeral and preach a lot of them, and I guess that's where it comes from after you preach many funeral things. I've thought a lot of times, could I even, if it is some of my very close friends that's members of this church that's been my friends for a lot of years, could I even stand to get up behind the pulpit and try to preach a funeral? I don't know if I could or not, Brother Matthew. I mean, people's been so good to me. I feel all, and I know I ought to be the pastor for them. I'm supposed to be the pastor, Todd. I'm supposed to stand up there and say nice words and try to help the family and that kind of stuff, but I'm afraid I'd have to just sit with the family and let somebody else get up and say something. If it is some of you that's been such a close friend to me, I had never had a brother, a blood brother. I mean, I had two sisters, but I never had a brother. But I've got some brothers that's been brothers to me right here in this church, and I don't mean just brothers in the Lord, but some of them's been nearly brothers in natural sense. And if I had a brother in a natural sense, couldn't be any more near to him than I have been some of these dear people. And I just don't know. And yet that's the place where John was as he stands before our Lord and his dearest friend in the whole world. A man for whom he's left everything is being killed in front of him. Slowly but surely, every last breath of life is being squeezed out of him. The sadness of the cross could not be expressed in the half of what happened that day. Oh, my. And his sadness of his friends and of his family, we cannot imagine the sadness, most of all, of his father. Oh, my. What if this is your boy that's hanging on the cross? Now listen, Mary, this was her boy, but she couldn't do anything about it. Hey, but God the Father, it's His boy, and He could have stopped the whole thing. He could have called it off. He could have said, let every one of them people go to hell. I will not see my boy go through this. And yet, friend, he continued on with a broken heart. And he watched his son and was satisfied and pleased with the sacrifice of his boy. Though it broke his father's heart, he continued on to save sinners like us. How his soul must have been pained as he heard his son Jesus say, I thirst, in John 19:28, knowing that he made the waters of the whole world, but not even a drop of it was given to him. How his heart must have hurt when he heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do, in Luke 23:34. When he heard his son say to a thief that is dying justly beside him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. While everybody's a-killing him, he's still saving sinners. Woo! That's the kind of Savior we serve. How his heart must have broken most of all when he heard his boy say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you imagine your boy had died? You know you could do something about it. And you hear him saying, Daddy, why don't you stop it? Daddy, why don't you do something? Daddy, will you not listen to me? Help me, Daddy. And yet you do nothing to make it stop. You do nothing to stop the progress. I tell you why. Because he loved me. The half has not been told. How his heart must have broken when he heard his boy say, Father, it's finished. Oh, what a relief to hear those words from his boy. I've paid the price. Oh, this is the end of it. We're coming to the place now, Father, where I've drunk the cup. It's all about to pass. It's been bad, but it's about to get better, Father. It's finished. I've paid it all. Woo! Bless His high and holy name. And then he said these words that must have blessed the heart of the Father. He said, Father, into thy hands do I commend my spirit. Hey, I'm not mad about what I've gone through. I'll put my spirit back in your hands. And he took a deep breath. And he shouted a great shout. And he gave up the ghost. And quietness struck. And darkness struck that place. Half has not been told concerning the sadness of the cross. The half has not been told concerning the sin debt of the cross. You see, the reason Jesus was there was because we owed a debt we could not pay. And He, our Lord, paid a debt that He did not owe. Oh my, bless His high and holy name. Sin for us was a death as well as a debt. Sin was a death as well as a debt. Ezekiel 18:4 said, as the soul of the Father is mine, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. James 1:15 said, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It was a death. Hey, friend, that debt was a death. Amen. But I'm so glad when the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Woo! Hey, praise His name. I wish somebody would shout for me. I'm about calling out all the shout in my voice tonight. But I'm glad Jesus paid it all. Our debt was a death. Hey, friend, we had wronged God and owed Him a payment we couldn't afford. But I'm so glad Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe sin and left a crimson stain. But He washed it white as snow. The gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, the half has not been told. The sin debt. I'll tell you, the half's not been told as it concerns the cross and satisfaction. I'm glad the debt's been satisfied. Woo! I'm glad the Father's satisfied. Hey, hey. I'm glad judgment and justice is satisfied. Bless His name. I'm glad holiness and righteousness of God has been satisfied. And it has not been satisfied because I've done so good. And it has not been satisfied, Brother Jeff Bryan, because I'm religious. And it has not been satisfied tonight, Brother Matthew, because I'm a Baptist, or because I'm a preacher, or Sister Tonya, because we was born parishes. I'll tell you, the devil's been satisfied because, hey, He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus paid the price so I could be free. Bless His name. He's satisfied. Satisfied with what God's wrought in His Son. And now when He sees me, He don't see my sin. He sees the blood of the Lamb. His righteousness has been, woo, imputed unto my account. And when He sees me, He sees Jesus. And He's pleased with His Son. Bless His name. Satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say, if the Father's satisfied with Calvary, and the Father's satisfied with the offering of His Son, and if the Father is satisfied with the blood, then why in the world is everybody else looking for anything outside of that? Right. Amen. Oh, if it's enough to satisfy God, it's enough to satisfy me. Woo! And the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm satisfied in Jesus. I'm satisfied in Him. Satisfaction. Satisfaction. Well, bless His name. Bless His high and holy name. I preached every bit of strength and voice both out, but I wished I could take a few laps. Somebody, Lord, is going to lay it on the heart of somebody one of these days to make my laps for me when I get like this. Amen. Praise His sweet name. Praise His name. 2 Corinthians 8:9 said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich." Hey, hey. The only thing that ever truly satisfied the Father was the Son. But in Him He is well pleased. Bless His name. Bless His name. My Lord. My Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Isaiah 53. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him," I'm talking about His visage being marked, "there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely, surely," here it is, "He satisfied the Father. And surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Amen. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, have turned everyone into his own way. Yet the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? He was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression, not of Him, but of my people, was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked, and the rich in His death. That cause He hath done no violence, neither was any deceit found in His mouth." But you know what satisfied the Lord in verse 10? "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall shall see his seed. Hey, thank God he's dying. He hadn't had any children. And yet he said he's going to see his seed after he's given his body and his soul an offering for sin. You think that's a telling us about a resurrection? You think that's a telling us about a church? You think that's telling us about how we're not redeemed with corruptible seed? Hey, hey, such is vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, woo! Him who loved us and forgave us from our sin. Oh, bless his name, for he shall see his seed. Here we go. He shall prolong his days. There's a resurrection, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Shall be satisfied. Shall be satisfied. You know why I don't have to go to hell? Because when he saw the travail of his soul, he was satisfied. Shall be satisfied. I tell you, it's enough to satisfy the Father. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And shall be satisfied. And the hast not been told of it. Amen. My Lord. I'm feeling a little preaching me tonight. Thank God. Shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge. Not because he knows us, but because we know him. Because he already knows us. Amen. I'm glad he knows us. And he made it where we can know him. By his knowledge, by knowing him and free pardon of sin. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Hey, because he gave himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus every knee had bowed, things in heaven, things in earth, things on the earth, and every tongue should confess that he's Lord of the glory of God the Father. Amen. Woo! Therefore I'll divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. In other words, when it's all over and Jesus wins, he's going to take the spoils of war. He's going to take, my friend, the results of victory. He's going to take the inheritance of prevailing. Amen. And he's going to divide that spoil with the strong. You know who that is? That's us. We'll get to share in the victory. We'll share everything heaven holds because of Jesus. Woo! Bless his name. Didn't do anything to earn it. Didn't do anything to get it. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Why do we got it? He shall divide the spoil of the strong, because he hath poured his soul out unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors and bare the sins of many. And you know what he's doing now? And he made intercession for the transgressors. And we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, wasn't always tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Hey, thank God. Hebrews 12:1 said, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the glory that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hey, friend, thank God. But he said in Hebrews chapter 7, I believe it's around verse 25, hey, he said, for he ever liveth, he's able to save them to the uttermost to coming to God by him, for he ever liveth to make intercession for the transgressors. Hey, when we pray and don't deserve to get a yes answer, when we don't deserve the mercy and grace of God, you know what our sweet Lord does? You know what our sweet Lord does? He takes his blood and he takes his body and he presents it to the Father, and he says, and here's my blood. I shed my blood for this one to be saved. I shed my blood so you'd hear this prayer. Here's my blood. Hear the prayer, Father. Answer the prayer. Say yes when you don't feel like saying yes. Say yes when they don't deserve it. I have faith. favor when they ought to go to hell. The Father looks down not on us, but on the blood of Jesus Christ. And He says, I'll say yes. And that's what grace is. And that's why I'm saved tonight.
Is everybody hearing what I'm preaching? The half ain't been told of it. Amen. My. The half ain't been told of it. Well, and while we're chasing the latest fad in Christendom and trying to figure out how to tickle the hearts, minds, and ears of men to get them interested in listening to us, there's still a message that though to the Jews it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it's foolishness, unto us which are saved, it's the power of God, unto salvation. That message is the preaching of the cross. Here's the preaching of the cross. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to every man believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That means it is to me and to you. Right. If you'll have it tonight. The half has not been told. My. I tell you what it wants to do. Listen, if you tonight cannot take of this blood and body of our Lord with a clean conscience and know for absolute certainty without a shadow of a doubt that you're precisely and exactly where you ought to be with God, you ought to make a place in this altar and make use of this mourner's meats tonight. Amen. That's exactly right. If 1,000 books were written and 1,000,000,000 sermons were preached on the cross of our Lord Jesus, the half would not ever be told. Oh my. John said, come on with the song, Miss Tanya, if you will. John said in the book of John that if all the books were written, if it was written in a book of all the things that our Lord had done, then he supposed there wouldn't be enough books in the whole world to contain it all. You know what he's saying? The half has not been told. If 1,000 books were written and 1,000,000,000 sermons were preached on the cross of our Lord, the half would never be told. When we take the cup of the bread, when we take the cup and the bread, as we often do, we do it in remembrance of our Lord and His sacrifice for us. And I'm asking you tonight, are you right with, do you know, are you on a personal relationship with, and certain in the right place in your personal relationship with this sweet Savior and Lord? He sacrificed too much and loves you too greatly for you to live outside the will of God. And now's the time to do business with the Lord. Please stand. If you need to pray tonight, I wish you'd come do business with the Lord. I've tried to be faithful to preach tonight what God's laid on my heart. I've tried to preach without looking at the clock. You probably know that because ain't no telling how long I've preached. But I felt like tonight when I got up to preach, if I preached this message tonight concerned about time and people and stuff and the Lord's Supper and whatever else, that it'd be a shame to preach this message concerned about anything else while I'm preaching except preaching this message. Now it's your turn tonight. What will you do with it? How will you respond to the preaching of the cross? It's all up to you. Saying whenever you get ready, you need to come do business with God about anything. You come pray. Amen.
Once I wondered in sin's black night, and there was no way I could make my wrongs right. Then that old accuser to the Lord did cry, she is a sinner, and now she must die. Then I heard a voice say, Father, I'll go and I'll pay her sin debt in Calvary's flow. I'll bear in my body the marks of the cross to save that child who is sin sick and lost, and it's still the blood that saves. it's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. There are those who rely on the works that they do, and some men count on the times they pray through. Oh, but when the battle's over and my last song is sung, I'll go home through the blood of my Father's precious Son. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It is still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. Once I wandered in sin's black night, and there was no way I could make my wrongs
right.
That's
where I was before
then
he came
old along. Accuser to the Lord did cry. She is a sinner, and now she must die. But then
oh,
I heard the voice say,
but thank God for
oh,
him
Father, I'll go and I'll pay the sin debt in Calvary's flow. I'll bury my body and march on the cross to save this child who is sick and lost. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It is still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me.
Hallelujah. Oh, bless his high, holy name.